Here we are, it's Palm Sunday, and we're continuing to look at the way, you know, at how God, through Jesus, is reconciling us, the atoning power of the cross, how God is reconciling all of creation to its original intent. You see, I think N.T. Wright says it well in this quote. Do we have that, Blair? That's okay. In Jesus' death, God has been revealed as right, righteous, right, in dealing impartially with sin and committed to saving those who cry out to be saved. In a few minutes together, we're going to get to share in the Lord's Supper. And earlier, we were able to see baptism. What a beautiful picture to witness Tyler and Taylor's baptism. And these sacraments help us remember that we are being reconciled. You see, baptism is literally associated with the idea of going down into the darkness of Jesus' suffering and death, Rowan Williams says. The earth, in Genesis we learn that the earth was formed out of watery chaos. And as it was formed, then God looked at it coming out of this watery chaos and said, it is good. God called it good. New life coming out of watery chaos. And so those of us in Christ and baptism symbolizes this. We are plunged into watery chaos and we come out new creation. To be baptized is to recover humanity as God first intended. It's to be plunged into the chaos of the world because Jesus was. It's where Jesus is. We also could see it as where Jesus was when he walked the earth, and where Jesus is still through the work of the Holy Spirit, having been sent to indwell us. And so our mission, one of our mission statements here, the way we say often that we are continuing the life and work of Jesus from the heart of downtown Nashville, and this is where that fits. This is how we get that. It's what Jesus would be doing were he still here, what Jesus is doing because he is still here in the form of the Holy Spirit. Some believe that baptism causes us to no longer struggle with sin. But those of us who have been baptized should know that's not the case. We still sin. We still make mistakes. We still fall short. We're pressed on every side by sin. I don't want to stand up in front. I don't want to say this just as you would expect somebody preaching a sermon to say. I want to try for us all, including me, who still can't get the don't give the keys to my wife right after 14 years while we're walking, that we're, and that's a silly example. There's so much, it's sin is dark, but it affects us. It's so persistent. We don't want to gloss over that today. We need to be reminded of that together. It is remarkably persistent, but it's important to understand that when we sin, we're not letting the reality of the world's need. We are not letting the reality of the world's need and the reality of God's love come through us, because as we said, the very work of Jesus is being done through the work of the Holy Spirit that is in you. God is using you to stave off that propensity to let the reality of the world's need pass by us without us knowing, without the reality of God's love for us, to communicate through our lives to others who need to know it desperately, who need to know it. The text in Romans, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 3, second half of it, says, "For there is no distinction," and many of you may recognize verse 23, "since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's evening, and you're gathered together in a small room for the Passover meal with Jesus and the disciples, and all the time you're watching Jesus while he sits silently in the shadows, listening to the idle chatter, watching over those who sit around him. And from time to time, Jesus is telling stories about the kingdom of God. And as night descends, a meal of bread and wine is brought into the room. And it's only at this moment that Jesus sits forward and kind of comes out of the shadows The shadow's no longer covering his face, and he quietly brings the conversation to an end by capturing each person in the room's gaze with his intense gaze. And then he begins to speak, and he says, "My friends, take this bread, for it is my very body broken for you." And every eye in the room is fixed on that bread that's laid on the table. And while these words seem obscure and unintelligible, everyone picks up on their gravity. And then Jesus carefully pours wine into the cup of each disciple until it overflows the cup of each disciple. And he says, "Take this cup and drink it, for it is my very blood shed for you." And with these words, an ominous shadow seems to descend upon the room. It's what you feel. It's a chilling darkness that makes everyone shudder uneasily as Jesus continues, "As you do this, friends, every time you do this, remember me." Now, most of the gathered disciples begin to eat the bread slowly, and they begin to drink from the cup, a bit lost in their thoughts. You, however, you can't bring yourself to even lift the bread up. Jesus' words have cut into your soul like a knife. And Jesus, because Jesus doesn't fail to recognize need in us at all, ever, notices your ambivalence, your hesitation, and he approaches you and he lifts up your head into his hand, and his eyes come into direct contact with your eyes. And before you are able to turn away, you're caught in a terrifying revelation. And at that instant, you experience the loneliness, you experience the pain and the sorrow that Jesus is carrying in that moment. You see the nails. You hear the crowds jeering. And at that moment, you see sweat flowing from Jesus like blood. You experience the suffocation, the madness and the pain that will soon envelop him. But more than all of this, you feel a trace of the very separation he will soon feel in his own being. In that little room, which occupies no significant space in the universe, you have caught a glimpse of a divine vision that should never have been disclosed, yet it is indelibly etched into the eyes of Jesus and available for anyone to see who is brave enough to look. But you turn to leave. You want to run from that place. You long for this to end. You do not want to experience this anymore, but Jesus grips you once again with his gaze, and he smiles compassionately. He holds you tight in his arms like no one has ever held you before, for he understands the weight that you carry, so great that you feel would have been better had you never been born. And after a few moments, he finally releases his embrace, and he lifts up the cup once again, and he whispers into your ear, "Take it, my dear friend, and drink of it, for it is my very blood shed for you." For you. And all of this is terribly uncomfortable. And it makes you shift in your chair, and it makes you fumble in your pocket, because the whole time you have been distracted by the wad of silver that is there. Let's look back at Romans 3 as we ponder the picture of Jesus embracing Judas. "For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus." I pray that from this passage of Scripture, that you will glean what we have been saying in a variety of ways throughout this morning, that you are sons, you are rightly called sons and daughters of God, that you have been justified into the family of God, that justification by faith means that God has invited you into God's neighborhood to be a part of the family, to share in meals together, to share in playtime together, to share in grief and sorrow together. You are a part of the kingdom of God, which is the family of God, which means you will never die. And that is the best news. And you are rightly called sons and daughters of God through Jesus. Jesus was plunged into the chaos for us, and God did that to reconcile us with God and himself. As the text says in verse 26, to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. To be baptized is to accept that to be a Christian is to be affected by the mess of humanity, because we know that Christians are not perfect. They are just forgiven, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Tyler and Taylor came out of the water, this act beautifully symbolizing they have been washed and cleansed and recreated. But at the same time, they are still very much thrust into the very middle of the world that can hurt us, and the world where we can hurt each other. The world where we can find ourselves in Judas's very sandals. I don't say that lightly. This is a terrible part of the story, that Jesus had to be given up in the culmination of this week and handed over to the authorities, and it was one of his very own that did that. Isn't it frustrating that the chaos of the world can affect us in such ugly ways, that those of us who are closest to Christ, whatever closest, those of us who walk with Christ can mess up so badly that we turn others away from him, that we cause others to not be able to see him, that we cause others to, heaven forbid, not recognize his love for them. Isn't it frustrating how the chaos of the world still affects us so much? Baptism brings us into communion with each other. Our lives drawn together, our lives woven together. It's our best defense against this ugly reality that we still have one foot in the world while the other foot is in the kingdom of God. But that foot that's in the world is strategically there. That's where Jesus is. That's why we are plunged there, to a world that is broken and often so dark. And it takes us there with a host of other people. Look around. With a host of other people who are called there as well. And for those of us who are part of this worshiping community, I just have to tell you that I'm tickled to be a part of it with you. I am beside myself, excited to be a part of it with you, that God has chosen us for this time and place to be one, to be a representation of the very family of God in the world, to draw others closer to what God is doing, reconciling all of creation through Jesus. We are united in Christ and in the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17 kind of frames what Paul does throughout the rest of Romans, and it's uniquely connected with the passage from Romans 3 that we have read this morning. I want you to go ahead and throw that up there, Blair. And I want you to hear it in a variety of ways this morning as we continue to look into God's word together. AP.
Porque no me avergüenzo del Evangelio, porque es poder de Dios para salvación a todo aquel que cree, al judío primeramente, también al griego. Porque en el Evangelio la justicia de Dios se revela por fe y para la fe, como está escrito, mas el justo por la fe vivirá. This is the gospel of salvation to everyone who has faith.
Car je n'ai point honte de l'évangile. C'est la puissance de Dieu pour le salut de quiconque croit, du juif premièrement, puis du grec, parce qu'en lui est révélée la justice de Dieu par la foi et pour la foi, selon qu'il est écrit, le juste vivra par la foi. This is the gospel of salvation to everyone who has faith.
Pour voir bonne nouvelle là. Moi pas honte l'évangile là. C'est en puissance bon Dieu qui délivre tout le monde qui croit. Je viens au premier et puis l'autre nation yo après ça. Bonne nouvelle ça fait nous ouais qui Jean bon Dieu fait mon grâce. Travaille ça, il commence à confiance pour gagner mon Dieu. Il finit à même confiance en tout Jean ça t'a écrit. Mon fait bon Dieu fait grâce parce que il y a confiance dans mon Dieu, c'est le même qui va gagner la vie. This is the gospel of salvation to everyone who has faith.
Kapital Madai Nai Kalpasit Pra Kalpasit Ku Rit Abnat Kong Patao Puhai Tukon Ti Chudai Rap Kwam Rod Kun Yu Gon Lao Kon Tang Chat Dui Pra Nai Kalpasit Nan ความชอบธรรมมาจากพระเจ้าก็ได้รับการเปิดเผยเป็นความชอบธรรมซึ่งเริ่มต้นด้วยความเชื่อและนำไปสู่ความเชื่อตามที่มีเขียนไว้แล้วว่าคนชอบธรรมจะดำรงชีวิตโดยความเชื่อ
This is the gospel of salvation to everyone who has faith.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith.
Would you all say with me, this is the gospel of salvation to everyone who has faith. We might speak Spanish, French, Creole, Thai, we may be from Haiti. You are sons and daughters of God. And if you are in Christ, you are invited to share in this table together with your worshiping community today.